Okay, this is going to be rather informal, which is sort of the point. We wanted it to be fluid and allow the ladies to share just sort of from the heart. They have been introduced to the questions, just so you know. This is not on the fly. And in the theme of our retreat being abide, the questions being asked all assume the working definition of abide. And this is it, that abiding in Christ means staying connected to Him in everything that we do. So just kind of knowing that, it might help you as you hear from the ladies, okay? So maybe I'm gonna go down the line and let them introduce themselves first, since you haven't been introduced thus far to everyone. So say your name and whatever else you want to say about yourself.
Mm-hmm. I'm Christina Wong.
Could you say that again? I didn't catch it.
I'm Rachel Mutchler.
I don't want to stand out, so I'm Kim Watts.
I'm Marianne Ferrier.
And I'm Raimi Mashburn, and it's Raimi like.
No, no Raimi.
Nobody can mess it up.
Okay. I should have just talked. I don't know. I had to write it down. So, okay. So we're just gonna get started. Okay. I'm gonna do it like that. And the way it's gonna work is I'm gonna pass the microphone down and give everybody an opportunity. Because we're dealing with real people in real time, everybody might not have a ton to say about every question. And some might feel really passionate about a particular question. And we're going to let that just happen as it will. Okay? So the first question is, can you share a personal experience of when you first learned about the importance of abiding in Christ in your own life?
Since it's at the first time, I grew up in a Christian home, so I, you know, kind of started off early. And in whatever childish sort of way, when I was 7 years old, I decided I wanted to read the Bible every day. So I started in Genesis naturally, and I read one chapter a day until I'd read the Bible cover to cover. So that was, you know, some childish version of abiding, but that was the first situation where I think I felt the desire to be connected to God.
Rachel, how old were you then?
7 when I started, but it was took a while.
Until now, or? That's impressive.
I am trying to think. The first time, actually, I'm probably going to tell everyone tomorrow about the first time. So in the interest of not doing my whole testimony, the first time was probably in the absence of His presence. And I think throughout, from the first time to earlier this week, that to me has been what shows me the importance of abiding in Him.
Well, I think that my testimony was really the major time of my understanding about abiding in Christ. Maybe earlier in life, with encouragement from my mother, when suddenly, as a young person, things weren't going the way I wanted, and she would encourage me to pray and to seek God. And so that was a good start.
And as a young Christian, I think I've only been a Christian for about 4 or 5 years at this point. I think, and I've listed all the major events in my life yesterday, but really, I think the theme is, when I'm trying to control the uncontrollable is when I kind of turn to God and the words and say, okay, I'm not in control, but you are.
When we talked about this panel, thank you ladies, by the way, for your responses, we kind of envisioned that there would be a Q&A time, and in theory, that was going to be after we went through all the questions. Now, of course, just like anything in life, as I'm seeing it play out, I'm telling you that so that if, as you hear the women share, if you're thinking of things, maybe write it down so you remember. If you would like to inquire for more information about something that you hear them share. Because otherwise you might not remember if you're thinking of it now and then they answer three more questions. Okay, ladies, have you ever experienced a time of spiritual dryness when you felt distant from God or struggled to connect with Him? If so, can you describe what it was like for you?
Never. So I would not say dryness as much as there was a time in my life. Well, obviously there's fluctuations and variations, but there is definitely a time in my life where I was frustrated, and I would say that I was angry with God. and so that led to a time of me having a hard time relating with Him, and so you could call that dryness. And to make it quickly, what happened was we were praying for something, and the Lord kept opening doors, opening doors, opening doors, opening doors. And then 2 days before it occurred, the doors were shut, rather than it being closed way, 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 way at the beginning. And I kind of felt like that was cruel that the Lord did it that way, rather than just shutting the doors initially to something that I never thought was going to happen in the beginning. And so I felt like, wow, Lord, that was harsh to do that and to take my husband and I down that road when you could have just stopped it at the beginning. And that made me really question, like, why He would do that. And so that led to a time of frustration with the Lord and even anger at the Lord. And then that led me to a good time of questioning, and then it also made me have to introspectively look at, do I really believe, kind of what Melissa Krueger was saying today, do I really trust and believe that He loves and cares for me? And do I really trust and believe that He is doing good things in my life? And even when it's hard at the end and was painful and I hated it, was He still doing good to me and my husband and our family? And I had to trust in the end that the answer was yes. And that was hard. And I also feel like the Lord very much spoke to me and said, actually, in one of the most, I would say, times that He spoke to me more than any other time in my life, but you prayed for my will. You prayed for my will. And I had to say, you're right. I did. And this is what your will was, even though I didn't like it.
So I saw this question, and my immediate answer was yes. I had a period of about 2 years of spiritual dryness, drought, seeming silence from God, which is a really long period of time. So I got married the first time in 2006, not to be confused with the second time. So I got married in 2006. My husband and I went to church together. We met in church. We were in Bible study and everything. And then in 2009, he started struggling with his faith and eventually told me that he was no longer a Christian, didn't believe, you know, was leaving the church. He was super smart guy, and, you know, we had really built our relationship on our faith, and that, his walking away, like completely pulled the floor out from under me, like in every way. And I think I realized how much of my faith I had put in trusting my parents and then trusting him. And, you know, these people know what they're talking about. And so after that, I went into a period of like, is God there? Does he actually care? Like, is he a good God? Like, does the Bible actually say that? Or was I just told that a million times? And kind of started over from the beginning. Like, what do I actually believe? What's actually going on here? And it was super hard because, kind of like Christina said, I was frustrated. At right about the same time, there was a woman in our Bible study. She was 19. She got mono, went into the hospital, and got pneumonia and died at 19. And so, like, the whole church had been praying for her, and it just seemed like God was silent. And, you know, she died and life went on. And my husband never returned to his faith. But that really triggered a really difficult season in my life. And really for 2 years, it was like, I felt like I got nothing from him, like just radio silence. But I kept going to church, and we moved during that time for his job. So I kept going to church. That was kind of the thing that was like maybe the best way I knew how to abide, because it was hard to talk to him when I felt like he was disappointing me, and I didn't know if he was there, and I didn't know if he cared, and everything. But I kept going to church. So there was this one Sunday, couple like almost 2 years later, I was sitting in Sunday school, and we were told to journal. And so I was writing, and I wrote down three questions. And I don't remember the exact wording, but it was something along the lines of, like, does God care? Does God really speak to us? And is God hidden from us? And I didn't get any answers, but I sat. Those were kind of the things where I was sitting and trying to figure out. And then in 2011, life continues, and I was still struggling and going to church, but really, really deeply struggling. And I I started to read this book, and this is where, like, God met me in probably the most intimate way he ever has before. So I came across a book by Philip Yancey called Disappointment with God. And it's like one of those things that, you know, you're not supposed to say that, but it is exactly how I felt. And it's the subtitle is something like, three questions that Christians think but never ask out loud. Mm-hmm. And in the book, the three questions are, is God unjust? Is God silent? And is God hidden? And they were almost verbatim the three questions that I had asked in my journal that day when I was, you know, like, God, what are you doing? Are you even there? And so I started reading this book, and it spoke to me like so personally and intimately. And I pulled it up yesterday because I wanted to find a couple things from it. Thank you. And so it goes into those three questions. And there's a couple things that it said that spoke to me then that have still stuck out, but he says it better than I would. So he's talking about Job and how Job is going through these struggles, but, you know, he's not getting to hear the narrative of what God's doing and why God is doing what he is. So this author says, something like that sensation of utter lostness must have settled in on Job as he sat in the rubble and tried to comprehend what had happened. He too had lost all landmarks, all points of orientation. Where should he turn? God, the one who could guide him through the fog, stayed silent. And that is exactly how I felt. Like, the one person I need is God, and he is just silent. So he goes on to talk about faith, and he says, the kind of faith God values seems to develop best when everything fuzzes over, when God stays silent, when the fog rolls in. And he talks about, like, you guys know that verse in Hebrews, like the hall of faith, we like to call it. That's not actually, like, it doesn't say that. And I think that title always made me think, like, oh, I'm as lucky, you're as likely to end up there as I am in, like, the baseball hall of fame. Like, that's for those people, and, you know, that's so far off. But the first verse of that, I bookmarked the wrong page. That's okay. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the convictions of things not seen. And so in this process of, like, when it's dry and when it seems like nothing's happening, like, that's really where faith develops. So this author then goes on to say that he thinks that chapter should have been called Survivors of the Fog. And that was the most encouraging thing that had, because I was at a point where I just felt like, I have no faith, I'm struggling, everything is hard. And I read that, Maybe it's just surviving the fog. Maybe it's surviving those silent times, holding on when we don't know what God's doing, when it's quiet, when it's dry, if you will. So that was the most encouraging thing. And then that was really a turning point for me where I started, I think I was so hard on myself of where I was there, but I started to see it differently of maybe right now being faithful is just surviving the fog, like waiting long enough for the fog to lift and holding on. So that's my time that this made me think of.
That was wonderful, thank you. I'm old enough, I've had several of those times. And the one that's most significant to me, it was not, I wouldn't say I thought that God was silent and distant. I felt like I was drifting away. And I had done that at one point and did not want to do it again. And so my seeking was, how can I draw near? The Bible says, you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so feeling that that was, that part of the being near was something I could do, I began seeking to look at Christ, to look at him in God's word, to look at him in praise songs. Sovereign Grace has a whole album of songs about Christ. And looking at him, John Owen wrote a treatise. He's a Puritan. He wrote a treatise, two of them, one the person of Christ, one the glory of Christ. And through that, I drew near to God and did experience that he draws near to me.
So the question had to do with when you felt distant from God or struggled to connect with him. When I think about my life, when I have been in those positions, I think I have not had a right heart to begin with, or felt like I was being open with God, with Jesus. And it, what it did is it started a study that I've been doing my whole life on humility. And I've got a book, I'm not going to remember the author, but he's a Puritan. And you know, normally I'll read a book, I'll sit down and get real serious and maybe read it in a couple of weeks. And this book I've been reading for about 20 years because I only take small bites in it. Obviously, I need a lot of humility. But I think it's been my fault that my heart has not been right and I have not been in a state of being humble before my God.
My life experience on this topic is, long story short, our friend was hit by a car and got killed on our street, April of 22. And it was my husband David's best friend. We met at the church. They moved to Houston the same time we did. And my husband got him into running, and they were running buddies, and we happened to live a block away from each other, so that was their bonding time, bro time, to go on the run every morning, just talk, catch up, talk about life, Jesus, whatever. He was almost like a great friend, mentor, all the above. And on that one Tuesday morning, he was like, hey, are you up for a run in the morning? And then David goes, I'm feeling sick, so I'm not going to go. And we both heard a big bang. And turns out it was him who got hit by a car on our street that we lived in. He was on the life support for 10 days. And the whole church came together. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And he didn't come back. So that was like the first time that I knew I was actively praying and just asking God, like, why would you take some great person away from us? And Yeah, he left his wife, and they were trying to have babies, and they never were successful. But again, I feel like we don't have answer to that. Like, God just took his one of the best servants. But I guess in hindsight, we always now think about, instead of like the WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's what would Ryan Lutz do? He really dedicated his life to just how should a Christian live. He was always open. His resources, he himself or his resources, he just dedicated to the community, friends, and he really exemplified how Christians should live. And so now, when life is hard, we kind of think, well, Ryan would do this, so we should kind of do that. And at the same time, so his wife, she was clinging on to Jesus just stronger than ever. And I think she is the strongest woman I ever know. And she, I saw her going through the grieving emotion, just lots of ups and downs. And I bet I saw how strong her faith is in Christ and how she's went through this process. And I know she's still, like, it comes in waves. Like, she still, I'm sure, has times that she struggles, but at the same time, I see her just growing stronger and a lot closer to God. And yeah, that's kind of, that kind of gave me of, okay, this is, it's not me personally, it was my friend. I didn't lose my husband, but if she is stronger by losing her husband, what am I doing? And it kind of gave me a different perspective on how to deal with the tough times.
Thank you, ladies, for just sharing honestly and openly. It's not always easy to do, especially when we're talking about something that was a hard time in our life. The next question, maybe you feel like you answered it in your sharing. Maybe you'd like to take this question a different direction in a more practical way. But we're wondering how, as you have learned, and you're all in different age groups, you are all in different seasons of life, you've all lived a different number of life years, and so in that time and in your faith walk, how do you navigate or reconcile feelings of God's distance or silence? And this is the important part of the question. And yet still believe that he is on your side and has your best interests at heart.
So I would say, obviously I've been under Pastor Steve's teaching for 19 years now. And he always says, remember the cross, remember what he did at the cross. And so whenever I'm struggling for things, I remember what Christ did at the cross, because you always have that to go back to. And you know, there's the verse about, like, while we were yet sinners, Christ did all of this, and he pursued us and he chased us down. And he did that when our sin was in front of him. And now we are his children. And so obviously now that we are his children, how much more he will do for us. And so you always have the cross that you can look back at. And then, okay. Yeah. So, I mean, that's the one thing, is the fact that, the cross. You always remember what he did at the cross, and that he pursued you when he was looking at your sin. And then the other thing that I always like to do is just remember what he's done in the past. And I think it's always important for us to remember all the things that he's done for us in our past. Because I think, kind of like the Israelites, we are really bad at remembering the things that he has done for us. And if we remember all the ways that he has blessed us and things of that nature, then in those times of dryness or those times of silence or those times where we feel like we're in a fog or things like that, we can look back and be like, yeah, but he did this and he did this and he did this and he did this and he did this. And so even though I don't see him working now, I know he is.
Yeah, I was thinking along the same lines. I think now in my 40s, it's easier than when I was in my 20s because I can look back and look at what he's done over the last 20 years and last 40 years and remember all the ways that he was faithful to me and all the ways that he showed his care to me. So I go back to that a lot. And then on a really practical level, you know, like thinking about what I was saying with kind of just waiting out the fog, in that I just tell myself, you know, whatever it is over and over. So like the last couple of years, it's been, God sees me and he cares. And I just tell myself that over and over and remind myself that every time that it seems like it's silent or things aren't going the way they should, it's, you know, simple. I don't have 500 verses that I'm repeating. It's just really simple and personal to me. And it's what I need to hear and what I need to remember. And so that's just kind of like, I'll have my mantra. Like after my divorce, it was, God cares about his children and he gives good gifts to his children. And then it was, you know, he sees me and he cares about me. So no matter what's going on or how much I can't see what's going on, I just remind myself of that. And that helps me to stay rooted in him.
Yeah, my first thought was what Christina said, Pastor Steve continually pointing to the cross as evidence of God's love for us when we don't feel it. I turn to what his word says, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if I believe that, and God is good to me, he has given me the belief in that, kind of regardless of what goes on in my life. So I cling to that. God, you have said this. I believe your word is true. I believe you are faithful. There's the evidence of past faithfulness, past presence in my life. Also having gone through times before of feeling his absence and knowing that he wasn't. But the other thing is, I think we all have a tendency to want to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. And so if we don't see or feel God's presence personally in whatever way we would like to see or feel it, I remind myself that I'm trying to walk by sight and I want to walk by faith.
Just to review the question again, it's navigating reconcile feelings of God's distance or silence. I don't really know when this started for me. I like to write. And so I started writing love letters to God when he seemed not close to me, calling up all the joys of knowing him and his creation. And then it turned into also writing him letters to pour out my heart about my problems. But I just found such great solace in doing that for some reason. It may be because writing is just something that's strong for me, but it has just been a joy for me to do that when I have sensed distance. And it's, of course, always my fault, usually, that I've drifted away by getting involved in things. But I've loved the letters, and I just find that it puts my heart in the right place for worshiping him.
And again, for me as a young Christian and also with not much life experience as these ladies, I honestly love hearing other people's stories and testimonies of their hard times. And one that makes you feel, okay, this is not just me. It's not just for me. And also going back to the Bible and just seeing different stories. I mean, there's so many stories within the Bible of people waiting and waiting and waiting and just only having faith that God is there and God is going to give you answers, whatever that may be. And those have been encouraging to know that God in the past and now the future is all the same God. And if God in the past in Israel did all these things for the people who just patiently waited only with their faith, why can't I do that? And that kind of encourages me to be patient in the seasons I'm in.
Okay, now we are going to shift gears here a little bit. And this is, all of these have been personal questions, but this is personal in a different way. How do you handle the urge to control your spiritual life and instead practice patience in trusting God's timing and what He has in store for you? How do you handle the urge to control your spiritual life and instead practice patience in trusting God's timing and what He has in store for you? So one implication might be, you know, do we, even if it's unintentional, try to control our spiritual life through even through good things, even through spiritual disciplines, but doing so in replacement of just practicing patience and trusting in God's timing.
For me, so I wrote down kind of like, if I'm so focused on one thing that like this is my number one prayer list, I try to kind of pull myself out of it and say, instead of saying, again, why haven't God done anything about this? I kind of look back and say, well, God did this when I prayed for this, or God did this when I did that. So like my recent example again is moving to Utah. So that happened the same year our friend died. And even before that, we were kind of done with our Houston life. It's just very materialistic, and we just did not see ourselves there longer terms. We did not feel like this will be a place to have family. And we actually took a trip to Charlotte thinking Charlotte could be a town for us. It's closer to Tennessee, and it's nature enough, but it's still a big city enough. But that door didn't really open. But then we would come here skiing every winter, so we're like, okay, Utah could be a place. And I was like, yeah, no. And we had that conversation. We had an Airbnb in Sandy one winter, and we live like a 5-minute away from there now, actually. But I remember driving around thinking, yeah, that's not gonna happen. We're not gonna live here. But when that move happened, that again within a month and everything literally fell into place. But again, I had like my prayer list of items. Here's these things that needs to happen in order for us to actually live in Utah. And when you're in that thing, the phase of asking God just to make it happen, or I don't know, it felt like forever. So the visa thing actually took 2 years to renew because COVID, and that's a whole nother story, but So I was like, okay, I need this to happen. So that thing, I waited 2 years, but the house thing ended up being a month. And it's just, you looking back, it's just miraculous how God works in those. And sometimes his answer is right next day, and sometimes it's many years later. But yeah, I think it's just when things are not answered, I kind of look back and said, yeah, God answered all these things. And it might not be the answer that I wanted right at the moment, but when I look at that now, it's what I needed. And that kind of reassures that, like, he's gonna do whatever's best for us, and we just need to have faith in that.
Well, being an old one, pushing 85, my answer is really simplistic, and that is, I just go to God's word to fill a right heart. Again, it goes back for me to having a right heart about what it is, and the fact that he knows, and I do trust. I trust him. And sometimes I have to have a little conversation with myself. Take a deep breath, honey. Hang on. Your God's in control.
I kind of struggled with this question. My immediate answer to how do you handle the urge to control your spiritual life was poorly. but I think there's a distinction. I think Amy even mentioned spiritual disciplines, for example. I think there's a way to use them that God intends us to use them to feed our spiritual life, and a way to use them that is I have done all this, God, where are you? So I feel, I hope, I pray that I don't think at any time that I am actually in control of my spiritual life. And that, again, based on his word, as you said, you go to the word. The word is a really good place to go. It has the answers. I go to the word, I remind myself that God is faithful, and I pursue, however, the spiritual disciplines, waiting for him to move.
So I read this question, and my first thought was, I try to control my whole life, and not just my spiritual life. So for me, this kind of comes back to the same thing of, as time passes and I've gotten to know God more, then I have grown to trust him more. I've got my questions here so I can look at them. So it says, instead practice patience in trusting God's timing. So there was a specific example that came to mind for me for this, which some of you probably heard. So when I was going through my divorce, we made the decision that it was going to happen on a Saturday morning, and then about 4 hours later, we drove to the airport to pick up my mother-in-law to go on a trip for Thanksgiving. Awesome. And then the following month, so it was obviously end of November, and then around December 15th, we had a family trip with my in-laws to D.C. where my father-in-law was going to be buried in Arlington National Cemetery. So that had been planned for like 9 months and was a big deal. And I thought, God, really? Like, right before these two trips with my in-laws, this is the time that we're gonna pull the trigger and make this happen. And I just thought, what? This is the most ridiculous thing. And like, why in the world this timing? But you know, you go on. So we went on both of these trips, and there was so much of God's grace there, of sweetness and closure in some ways. Like when we went to DC and I saw my extended in-laws, with the exception of my mother-in-law, that's the last time I saw any of them, and we had a really sweet time together, and it was goodbye, and it was hard, but it was like we had that chance, and I never would have planned that in a million years, and yet I'm so glad we did. And the time we went for Thanksgiving, it was our last time together with my kids, my ex-husband, and that was also hard but sweet. And again, never in a million years would I have planned it that way, but I'm so grateful that God did. And so since then, like, that, the thing that always comes to mind of God's timing, of like, he does it differently, but it was so much better. And so when I think, man, God, like, can you move this along a little bit? I think he has something in mind. And I do trust that because I've seen him work. And the more of those, you know, God always told the Israelites to, like, build the altars and, you know, put the stones and remember. And the more of those that happen, the easier it is to say, you did it last time. Like, I know you. I know you care. You're going to do it again. And I don't know what it's going to look like in any way. But that has been so helpful for me when I, in growing and trusting God's timing, is to see how faithful and how sweet he has been to me in that way.
So I would just kind of, I would concur with Ken that when I first read the question, I was kind of like, huh? And, but, so I would agree that over time, I think that it has gotten easier. I think that kind of like with what Rachel has said, and I think this is also a big part of kind of, you know, Melissa today in the video said the word, prayer, and then also the church, the body of Christ. I think that is a big thing, the body of Christ, because I think it is true, because not only do you, as time is spent walking with the Lord and abiding with Christ, you see the Lord working in your life and his timing in your life, but you also see it in the lives, in the life of your friends. And like, in case you haven't figured it out, we like each other. And I remember when she told me that she was going to go on that trip with her ex-husband and her family. And then I remember her calling me and telling me what a beautiful trip it ended up being. And me just kind of being like, oh my gosh, what a beautiful thing that God has given you. And so you see the Lord providing all those things. You see the Lord providing all these just beautiful acts of grace and mercy in your friends' lives and in your own life. And then when you do come across these really hard times in your life and in your friends' lives, you can say, well, he's done it before. He's going to do it again. And so I think that that's what allows us to be able to have patience when we're struggling.
Okay, ladies, we're one more question. This one hopefully is, you know, is going to be a little lighter as far as reflection. Maybe not. I hope it is, though. Have you ever caught yourself focusing more on the appearance or effects of a spiritual discipline rather than the actual substance or meaning behind it? And if so, how did you navigate that realization?
So I do not like to pray in front of groups of people. I do not feel like I do it well. I like to pray out loud personally, but I don't like to pray in front of big groups, because I listen to some of you pray and I'm just like, wow, that was pretty awesome. And I'm just like, and then I am like, oh, and then I pray and I'm like, okay, I just said the same thing 5 times over and over and over again. And I just repeat the same phrases. Wow, so that was good. Good job. So I don't like to pray in front of people. So I do get caught up on that spiritual discipline. I guess I would say is the way the question is worded, like, am I concerned about Am I concerned about that? I guess I wouldn't say I'm concerned about that. Like, I don't, I guess I'm not like concerned that you're all like, wow, Christina's, as my son would say, she's the buns. And for those of you who don't know what that means, that's not good. If you're the buns, that means that's bad. So I'm not worried that you think that I'm the buns, but I don't like to pray in front of other people because I don't think I'm any good at it, but that's okay. I'll still pray in front of you.
Okay, so I read this question about, do you focus more on the appearance? And my first thought was like, that ship sailed a long time ago of like wanting everyone to think I look super spiritual and things. So I don't know, you get to like a point where you're super humbled and I don't know, sometimes you just aren't as worried about that. So that is less, but I did think in terms of spiritual disciplines, where I do struggle is like the checklist of I'm supposed to read the Bible or things like that, which then I'm not really getting the substance or meaning behind it. And so I, you know, I tend to be thinking about 10 different things. So I'll, you know, recently I was trying to do audio Bible and I'd listen to it and I got to the end and I was like, oh shoot, what was it about? So I'd listen to it again. I got to the end. Oh, shoot, what was it about again? I was actually talking to Debbie about this, and so she was helping me like with this app that asks me questions, which keeps my brain accountable because then I have to like actually be thinking about something instead of it just rolling or playing and just going through the motions. And so that side of it I struggle with, of either the checklist or I'm distracted or things like that. And so sometimes there are tools like an app that can be really helpful for that, depending on what your particular vice or challenge is. That's what came to mind for me.
I probably don't have a lot to add to those two. As far as appearances go, I think I passed that a long time ago where I think people are going to think I'm unspiritual or where I'm pursuing the discipline so that people will know, because in general, to me, the spiritual disciplines are pursued in private anyway. But as far as the effects of a spiritual discipline, I'm not positive what that means. I think from the article you sent to us, Amy, it's more like, oh, I feel really good when I've spent an hour in prayer, or what a warm, fuzzy feeling after reading that part of God's Word. And I don't, to deal with that, I just try to put it aside and ask God to put that aside. But as far as effects in, do they produce any kind of fruit in me, I am concerned about that. Is my praying drawing me into God's presence? Is my reading of His Word opening my eyes to His glory and His goodness? And are these things producing the effects that God intended them to produce of growing spiritually, of growing in love for other people, of, I'll use Owen's expression, mortifying sin? Those I do pursue, and I think that's a right pursuit. So I'll continue to do that until someone tells me otherwise.
Well, excuse me, I think on the spiritual disciplines, I'm really aware of them, and I think they're magnificent in our walk with Christ and drawing us to Him. And I lament that I get stretched out and I get going in too many directions. And so I'm not consistent. I'm not caught up with the appearance of them, but more that I take myself to task for being more consistent in doing them, because I know He's my God. Why wouldn't I talk to Him and follow through with disciplines with Him? So I think that's my best response to that, is my own lacking of being consistent in worshiping Him and the disciplines all surrounding that.
For me, the spiritual appearance effects, That ship only sailed very recently. So when I first became Christian, I was like, okay, I'm going to read a book of Acts. But I was only reading it to say I read a book of a Bible. And I did it in the morning, waking up, and I honestly got nothing out of it. But because I was not studying it, I was just reading it for the sake of reading. So then I kind of went away from it and was kind of like, okay, well, I became Christian. I still don't know a lot of the Bible stuff. Man, I'm not a good Christian. But then I kind of realized, okay, it might not be working for me, but then the worship music was working better for me, and a lot of the verses come from the Bible. And so just to realizing that, and then, okay, I can have my quiet time in the car on the way to work or back or whatever, and just that prayer time, that I found very meaningful for me. And another thing that I still kind of struggle with is, like, I like going to church. I get a lot out of it. I like the fellowship. I like the community. And that was the same case in Houston. And I struggle to kind of put that with my friends who claim to be Christians, and they know the Lord, but they're not walking with the Lord. And I say, they should have come to the church. Why aren't they coming to the church? But it's not realizing that it's not my shoes. It's not my position to say that. It's their walk with God. And they might be going through times that, honestly, it's not my business. And just to realize that, and I can only be just praying for those friends. And it might be that they will have their time, but it just might not be right now. Same thing again with my family. None of my families in Japan are not believers, and I don't know if they will ever be, but I can't just tell them, hey, here's all the good news is, and this is what you should believe. That's a great way to steer them away from believing in the salvation. So I kind of think of all the English Japanese community ladies that really planted seeds in everybody, and they did not see a lot of these seeds grow into fruition, but they still poured onto the women and everybody else. And again, for me, it took 7 years to realize that I needed a savior. And sometimes it takes 7 years. My other college ministries, we have some international students who ended up becoming Christians after they left our school. And that took them 2 years, 3 years, you never know. But to know that God is always working, and our part might be small, but it could be significant in their individual walk with Christ. That's kind of helped me to say, okay, God, I don't need to be pushing everybody on what I believe in, but I can only share from my testimony of here's why I believe and here's why I do the things I do.
Okay, you guys did an excellent job, a very complete job. And on the actual schedule, we have allowed from 2 to 3 for this panel time, which gives us 2 minutes, which is not a lot of time. But I do want to open it up, especially if you have a pressing question for someone, to a little bit of Q&A, maybe just a few minutes so we don't go terribly over time, because I want to stay on schedule here. But as you listen, does anybody have questions for any of the panelists, like additional questions that you want to ask right now? They did a really complete job, so they kind of answered a lot of the questions as they went along. So, okay. We are now at 3 o'clock, 2:59. So you have free time until dinner is at 6, is that correct? Yeah, so dinner is at 6 here. But I want to thank these ladies for just their willingness to be up here and to share with us. So thank you.